Hi, I'm Eric Dalma, pastor at Gospel of Grace Fellowship, and I'm in studio along with Gospel of Grace's theologian and teacher, Bob DeWay. We both want to welcome you here to Critical Issues Commentary Radio, where we dig into the great doctrines of the faith revealed verse by verse through the scriptures, and where we teach you how to contend for the faith once and for all handed down to the saints. Now, Bob, it's great to be with you here in studio on this cold January day, and we're going to be continuing on discussing a message that you had talked about last time. It was called Equipping the Saints for Service. And you and I think, had gone all the way to verse 12 or 13.
We started verse 13. We've done two sessions. This will be the third.
Oh, the third. Okay.
Okay, and we're covering Ephesians 4, 12 to 13. Let me read that.
Yeah.
And I'm using right now the new RSV. Ephesians 4, 12 through 13. To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until all of us come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ.
Amen.
So we talked about that, and we argued earlier that this translation is meaning all of the saints are equipped for ministry.
Right.
So
right.
If you look at part one of this series, we covered that quite thoroughly, and we rejected the whole height church idea.
Right.
The
right.
Hierarchy that does ministry, and then everybody just kind of shows up and
right.
gets ministered to.
Yes.
And we argued against that concept of the church.
Right.
And then we've also dealt with some other issues. Last time we were dealing with some creedalism, where rather than everybody, you know, the priesthood of every believer.
Yes.
We have... Well, it's all been settled 500 years ago. Just sign on the dotted line
right.
and don't get out of line. We already figured it out for you.
That's right.
We argued against that idea.
Yeah.
And we think every Christian should be fully engaged in searching the scriptures.
Yes.
Okay. And so now, today we get to this idea in the middle of verse 13 and of the knowledge of the Son of God. And so what we want to talk about, and this is all based on a sermon I preached back in September of 2019.
Yes.
But it's about, what does it mean that we attain the knowledge of the Son of God?
Yeah.
Okay. And an issue that I brought up in my sermon was that this term knowledge is used in the New Testament about knowing Christ.
Yes.
It's both conceptual and relational.
Amen.
And then I wanted to ask you about that too. How do we understand both of those things? The person of Christ, knowing the facts,
yeah.
details about him, and then having a relationship with Christ. How do those two work? Why are they both important?
Yeah, no, well said, Bob. I love the way you put that in your message. I remember taking a note on that. And yeah, it's very important that we see that the knowledge of God. And first of all, I know you had mentioned in the sermon the term there, epigenosis. There's
yes.
a preposition on that term, epi, which often intensifies it. And the way I've seen Paul often use epigenosis is he's really saying this is true knowledge. This is knowledge that isn't pseudo or fake knowledge. This is the real McCoy,
yeah,
so to
or
speak.
Or some will say full knowledge.
Yeah, full knowledge is a good way of putting it. But I think you're right. I think we have to have a relational knowledge of Christ, but it only comes first and foremost through the content objectively given to us from the Scriptures. And one of the reasons I think that's important is we don't talk to Christ on a daily basis as if he's our next-door neighbor or as if he's our wife.
Oh, yeah, getting personal words from Christ.
Exactly.
Yeah, we did radio on that. Remember that Sarah Young?
Yes, right. That's who I was thinking of, yes.
Oh, it's not enough to know Christ by faith and to know the words of God that come from Christ and his apostles
right.
through the Bible. I need to get some special revelation directly from God.
Yes.
And that's forbidden.
That's right.
Okay, they're going beyond what is written.
Amen.
And so there seems to be this lust for some secret or sort of a romantic intimacy. I've seen that in many things that were written in the 20th century that's really quite inappropriate.
Yeah.
We need to know what Paul's talking about.
Right, amen.
Okay.
That's right.
And so when we preach the gospel at Gospel of Grace Fellowship, we describe who Christ is.
Amen.
And the preexistence of Christ. Christ as the creator of the whole universe, according to John 1.
That's right.
And then his virgin birth, his sinless life, his death on the cross, his resurrection, his appearance to witnesses,
yes.
his bodily ascension to heaven, his session at the right hand of God. We describe that over and over again.
Yes.
And I don't worry about that being redundant.
Right.
Because new people come to church and these things go out.
Yeah.
We need to preach Christ.
Amen. Amen. Yeah. You know, Bob, when I was an airline pilot, there were certain things that we did redundantly, and it was intentional because we wanted to get good at it. And I think being gospel-centered, we want to be redundant because we can never get beyond it. It's the basis of who we are. And I just want to mention, too, this when it talks about knowledge, I think some people have this idea that they speak to God or they speak to Christ like with a walkie-talkie where you say, you know, God, I'm having trouble over, and then you wait for God to respond. And then but what we're saying is, no, the knowledge of Christ, the Son of God, comes revealed through the apostles' writings, through the scriptures. Mm-hmm. And just further evidence of that is in Jude 3, Jude says that we are to contend for the faith once and for all handed down to the saints. Well, if the faith is once and for all handed down, well, that's not an ongoing conversation. So you had pointed out very astutely once, you said prayer, like we see modeled in Hebrews 4:16, is us talking to God.
Yeah.
But the Bible is him having spoken to us. That's the communication.
Right. And a lot of people don't like that. The mystics hate it. Okay. The romantic pietists hate it.
Yes.
And I've been fighting that most of my career of writing.
Right.
And fighting that false idea.
Yes.
This romantic Jesus.
Yeah.
And they feel like somehow they're lacking something. But saying that you're lacking something based on what God has revealed that he's given us is really unbelief.
Right. Great point. Yeah. That's all it is.
If we don't believe the promises of God, what does it say? We know that he hears us. We ask anything according to his will. We know he hears us.
Yes.
Well, people are saying, well, it's not enough that he hears us. I need to know what he's saying.
Right.
And I'm not satisfied with what has been given to us in Scripture, which is a rejection of the doctrine of the sufficiency of Scripture.
Right.
And trying to go get your own revelation, as we've said many times in many places, we did conferences on this.
Right.
It was like the people in the Old Testament that weren't satisfied with what God chose to reveal to Moses.
Right, yeah. I can speak for God, too.
Why shouldn't it be me? Why shouldn't I be the one who goes to the tent of meeting?
Exactly.
But it didn't turn out too good for those people.
Right. Yeah, struck him with leprosy and look at Korah's rebellion. And yeah,
some
it was
people
not
fell
good.
Right into the pit.
Right. That was not good.
It's probably not a good idea. But now they think, oh, that's what we need to do.
Right.
And so this full knowledge of the Son of God is epikenosis.
Yeah.
Is both conceptual and relational.
Amen. That's
conceptual is the doctrine of Christ that we need to know who he is.
That's right.
Okay, so many times we've pointed people to 2 Corinthians 11:3-4.
Yeah.
There's a danger of another Jesus, another spirit, another gospel.
Yes.
They're willing to bear with that, but they won't listen to the true one from Paul.
Yes.
And so I remember, I've told a story before, but me and another brother were doing discernments. This was many years ago.
Yeah.
Meant to have lunch with a guy who was we considered a false prophet, who claimed to be a prophet from God, who was coming in and touring churches in the Twin Cities with his new revelations. And so then he was rather defensive when we were challenging that he had this status of giving us new revelations.
Right.
And he said, well, don't worry. As long as it's Jesus, it's all good. And so I asked him, which Jesus?
That's right. It's a great question.
And the guy, he just went ballistic.
Wow.
He got really emotional. And he said, you're killing me. You're crucifying me. Why are you doing this?
Yeah.
And I said, well, we're supposed to be ready to give an answer for the hope that's within us.
Yeah.
If somebody asks you, which Jesus, you give the right answer. You don't just get angry.
Right.
But it showed that he didn't really have the right Jesus.
Yes, well said.
He wouldn't have been angry that we asked, because we're excited when somebody asked.
Amen. You know, Bob, when we talk about having a relationship with Christ, I think sometimes that confuses people. I always think of a neighbor relationship where you're leaning across the fence and you say to your neighbor, you know, how was your day? And they say, oh, it was fine. How about yours? And that's not the kind of relationship that we have now with Christ. We have one that's revealed through the scriptures so that we have content about who Christ is and what he has done. And once we come into contact with that, we're either going to believe it or we're going to reject it.
Yes.
And the Reformers, what they did is they said there were three elements to saving faith. There was knowledge, which they called notitia. They used these Latin phrases. The second part was assensus, not only having the doctrine of Christ in knowledge, but having mental assent, saying, I believe those doctrines
are
true.
You affirm it.
Yes, affirming it, right?
Yes.
And then there was a third element, which was fiducia, which they looked at as trust, meaning not only do I have the facts, the notitia, not only do I believe the facts are true, assensus, but fiducia, I believe they're for me. I want that.
Right, and there's also a spiritual reality to it because we are born of God.
Amen.
And those who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit know Christ.
Yes.
And we can say Christ in you, the hope of glory.
Yes. Amen.
Okay. So Christ, the second person of the Trinity, who's at the right hand of God, Psalm 110 and verse 1, cited all throughout the New Testament.
Yes.
Indwells his people through the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Also called the Spirit of Christ.
Yeah, that's right.
And so there's a real spiritual relationship.
Yes. Amen.
But that doesn't mean, as we've said, doing some journey inward to encounter the Christ.
That's right. That's right.
That panentheistic thing.
Right.
But we believe the promises of God. And we have access to the throne of grace and we know that he hears us.
Amen. Yeah, exactly right. And so, yeah, we don't hear voices as Christians as if, well, I heard my neighbor say this to me, and now I'm hearing Christ say this to me. That's not what we're claiming. We're claiming we have revelation given to us in the scriptures.
Right.
And on that basis, we came to a relationship with Jesus Christ that will last into eternity. And one day we will see him as he is. We will be with him in his kingdom. And our relationship certainly will go even beyond what we know
in
the scriptures.
Our faith will become
sight. Yeah, amen.
Now, I know some people say, well, that's kind of sterile. I want more.
Right.
But they don't realize that God's actually protecting us.
That's right.
Because there are many spirits in the world.
Yes.
Okay. And there are evil spirits that are trying to deceive us. And many of them pretend to be Christ, pretend to be the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
And so on and so forth. Right. And how do you test the spirits?
Yeah.
Well, do they confess Jesus Christ coming in the flesh?
Amen.
So if you have an objective Christ who bodily ascended to heaven,
yeah,
then anybody coming around claiming to be Christ is false.
Amen. That's right.
The Holy Spirit will confess the true Christ.
Amen.
The Christ of the Bible.
That's right.
Well, what about me hearing from him? What is he saying to me? Well, I just explained to somebody. I got an email just the other day.
Yeah.
God doesn't expect us to get a bunch of metaphysical impressions and then sort through them and figure out which ones are the voice of God and which ones are something else.
Great point, yeah.
We're not equipped to do that.
Right, it's too subjective. We would never know.
We can't know that.
Right, right.
All the cults start by somebody hearing voices.
Yeah.
And starting some new cult.
That's right, amen.
And they end up with a false Christ like the Mormons.
Yeah, yeah.
And they make all these false claims. So knowing Christ is knowing the doctrine of Christ and having a relationship with Christ.
Amen.
By faith. And then also longing for the final fulfillment of our faith,
yes,
which is yet future.
Amen.
And in my sermon, I see here in my notes, I had also a cross reference, Philippians 3, 7 through 10.
Oh, yeah.
Okay, because it deals with the same issue. And here it says, but whatever things were gained to me, those I have counted loss for the sake of Christ. Paul's talking about his former life.
Right.
Philippians 3, 7, where he was a proud Pharisee. He had credentials.
Right, right. Yeah, he certainly did.
Okay, in Judaism. In verse 8, more than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord.
Wow.
For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish that I may gain Christ. Now he knows Christ,
wow,
but he's still hoping to gain Christ.
Yes, good point. Yeah, already not yet.
Already not yet. And then he says that I might be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith.
Wow.
That I may know him. And here's that idea we're talking about, coming to the full knowledge of Christ.
Yeah.
And again, the ministries that we've been talking about, the so-called fivefold ministry.
Yeah.
That are the foundation being Christ, the cornerstone, and his apostles and prophets as the foundation.
Right.
And then evangelists, pastors, teachers, equipping all the saints.
Right.
And that will go on until we come to this knowledge of the Son of God.
Yeah, amen.
So Paul says, I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. So there is a future fullness of knowing Christ that yet awaits the final consummation.
Oh, amen. You know, Bob, it reminds me, oftentimes in Sunday school, we would get in debates, for example, that people would ask, well, what are we to do in the millennium, in the millennial kingdom, for example? And I love one of your responses was, well, we'll ask Jesus when we're there.
I've pointed out to people, I think they forget it because they think they have to guess about stuff during the millennium that's not clearly revealed.
Yeah.
There's 1,000 years. Sola Scriptura is just for the church age.
Exactly. Yes.
Okay. Because once Christ is here,
he's the living word.
He's the source of what we know under the new covenant.
Amen.
Once he's here, he can speak as much as he chooses to.
That's right.
Beyond what we already knew.
Amen. Yes. Okay? How exciting.
So once we get into the millennium, Sola Scriptura isn't all we'll know.
That's right. That's right.
And so if there's something that we look at about the millennium, I think, well, it's 1,000 years. There aren't a lot of details here.
Yeah.
Well, that's all right. We can ask him when we get there.
Well said. You know, I was thinking when you were teaching in Galatians, that really hit me in Galatians 1, you know, where Paul talks about if even an angel from heaven would preach to you a different gospel than the one I preached, let him be an anathema.
Yeah.
You know, you think about that. If any message about Christ was different than the one that Paul had deposited, well, that doesn't sound like an ongoing conversation. That sounds like objective content. Yeah.
The people that go into these other mystical realms to gain further revelation always end up in the air.
Yeah.
Yeah, like the New Apostolic Reformation.
Yes, yeah.
I wrote an article about that some years ago. Trace that back. Jane Lead, various mystics.
Yeah.
That's where this comes from. That's what leads people astray.
Amen.
They're not content with what God has provided to the church for all believers until the rapture.
Right. You know, and so many times, I know you've run into this, Bob, you'll talk to somebody who, for example, maybe they're in the charismatic movement or some Pentecostal movement, and they will claim that they speak to the Lord daily on a verbal basis. And when you claim that that's not biblical, they will claim, I've had it told to me, that I was quenching the Spirit. But ironically, the Spirit is the one who gives us the Scriptures through the apostles. In John 15:26, he says he would bring to remembrance all that he said. He would bring the confession of Christ.
Amen.
Well, this is objective, once and for all material handed down by the apostles and prophets given to the church so that we won't be led astray, as you said, by these subjective revelations.
Well, I've challenged this because back in the 80s, I had been in the charismatic back in the 70s.
Yeah.
And then we had to get out of it and get grounded on Scripture alone.
Right, right.
So we saw all the bad fruit that happened in the 70s.
Yep.
And during that time, there was a lot of challenges.
Yeah.
Okay, people thought we were taking something away from them when we were giving them the rock-solid foundation of Scripture.
Right.
As if they were losing something.
Yeah.
And so the sufficiency of Scripture was something that wasn't even in their minds.
Right.
But they would say, well, no, Jesus is telling me this and that, and we need that. We need him to talk to us. And what kind of a sterile and fruitless thing do you have?
Yeah.
And I said, well, okay, so when you hear these voices or whatever it is, well, no, it's just sort of the still small voice misinterpreting that thing about Elijah.
Yes.
Which was actually God actual speaking to a real prophet that was objective.
Okay. Amen.
It wasn't some, well, maybe it's this, maybe it's that.
Right.
Okay. I said, well, have you ever thought that you got something like that and it turned out to be wrong? Well, yeah. Well, how do you know? Well, it isn't like that. I sort of feel it, and I kind of get used to it, and you have to learn what Jesus' voice sounds like.
Oh, boy.
And stuff like that. I said, so you're going to base your life on, I call it metaphysical impressions. That kind of makes them mad because it sounds bad, ominous.
Right,
that's really
is.
What it is.
Right, that's right.
So you get these metaphysical impressions that may or may not be from God, and the quality of your life depends on it, and you can't even know for sure if it's from God.
Wow.
But you could follow Scripture alone, and you know it absolutely is from God, and every word that he's given us will not fail.
Yes.
Because God cannot lie. I'm going to build on the rock.
Yeah, amen. Well said. You know, Bob, it's interesting. I had a similar background that you did, really. We didn't come to know each other until about 2006, I believe. But when I was a new Christian back in the early 90s, I was involved with charismatic circles. And I remember going to hear a man named Doug Stanton, and he's a charismatic. And I remember him giving a message where in the middle of his message, which was really disjointed, he stuck his head in the fern. There was a fern bush right next to this pulpit that he had.
All right.
And he claimed to all of us that he did that because that's what the Spirit was saying to him. But what I realized shortly after that is without the objective Scripture...
You don't know.
You don't know. How can I say that he's wrong if, in fact, I don't have the objective Word of God?
See, God loves us so much that he won't throw us into the world of the spirits.
That's right.
Where we're getting these feelings and impressions... And to say, well, that's what it means to know Christ.
Right.
It's not right.
Yeah, amen.
That's not what the apostles are saying. And then the objectivity of Jesus actually teaching real apostles in the flesh, face to face, versus getting feelings and impression from the world of the spirits.
Bob, that's a great point. You know, that you remind me of what Peter said in Acts 1 when they were looking for the replacement for Judas. And said one of the criteria was that they had to be with Christ from the beginning of his baptism till the time he was taken up. And you and I have concluded from that they were personally instructed by Christ. This wasn't subjective.
And we believe Paul was too, as one born out of time.
Exactly.
Appeared to him after the fact, but then he's the last.
Exactly,
because
right.
Because remember the series in 1 Corinthians 15, then he appeared, and last of all to me.
Right.
It's the end of a series.
I love that.
That's it, until the rapture.
Amen. That's
right.
There
are no more apostles.
Right.
Well, then we got one more part of this verse 13 here.
Yes.
So this full knowledge, and this says, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ.
Wow.
And so in the sermon, I talked about this mature man.
Right.
Mature is teleos. It's an adjective which implies complete or reaching an intended goal.
Yeah. Right. Yeah.
So... as people come to faith, they're added to the one new man, which is Ephesians 2:15, which I've been using as a theme for Ephesians as I've been preaching through it. I didn't know that was going to be the case until I started doing the preaching. I always go back to Ephesians 2:15.
Right. That's
because
great.
Because Paul is emphasizing a lot of things that make sense in light of the one new man.
Yes.
Which are redeemed Jews and Gentiles built on the foundation.
Yes, yes.
And Christ and his apostles and prophets as the foundation.
Right, right.
Okay, so the mature man are building blocks, which are, we had radio on that.
Yeah.
Individuals that are redeemed, that are being equipped for the ministry.
Yes.
That are growing in the knowledge of Christ. And this process of growing into the mature man is something that goes on throughout our Christian life.
Yes.
And the fullness doesn't happen till eternity.
Amen. That's okay. Right.
So again, there's another already not yet.
Yes.
But I believe there's a real promise that we'll get there.
Yeah. Amen. That's well said. We will attain this.
See, God is not dangling something out there saying, well, if you do good enough, or if you're more pious than ordinary Christians, or you learn a secret prayer technique, or you join some elitist group that knows things that ordinary Christians don't, then you're going to be the mature man.
Right, right.
No, this is a promise of what God's going to do through the whole body of Christ who are equipped for the ministry.
Amen.
And that God is doing his work by his Spirit in his church.
Amen.
And if we're interested in doing what will accentuate that rather than make it harder restrict it or make it more difficult, we'll purely teach and preach the Word of God so we're equipping the saints.
Amen.
Because God uses his Word and his means of grace.
That's right. And I love, Bob, this idea of maturity. We're going to get into this later in our discussions, but in verse 14 when he talks about no longer to be children tossed to and fro by the various waves
exactly.
of every wind of doctrine. So being mature ties into this knowledge of the Son of God that's objective. Because if it's subjective, then we would be tossed to and fro by every doctrine. We wouldn't know. But because it's objective, we're to be mature by not being tossed to and fro.
I understand. That's so important. But
yes,
we have this whole church growth movement that's telling us not to teach doctrine to the church.
Right. That's why you wrote your book.
Yeah.
Yeah.
People, they do these surveys of the society out there.
Yeah.
And they find out people aren't interested in doctrine.
Right.
So they take it out of the church.
Yeah. Yep. Yeah, how sad. You know, Bob, too, another challenge I've had from people when I've tried to say, look, we're going to teach doctrine, we're going to try to press on to this maturity as our goal. One of the comebacks that I've heard from people is they'll say, well, you guys always want to talk about doctrine and truth and all these things. But, you know, after all, doesn't Jesus say that we're to come into the kingdom like a little child? And so what they would do is they see a contradiction between this call to maturity here and this idea, unless you come as a child, you're not going to enter the kingdom.
Okay.
But you had handled that issue when you were teaching through the book of Luke. You showed that coming as a child wasn't a call for us to be ignorant or simplistic in our thinking, but instead it was a call to say, I don't care about my status.
Right. It was an honor shame issue.
Exactly. To come as a child means I'm willing to forsake any honor I have in the society to become a fool in the world's eyes, because I belong to this Messiah.
It's more important to know Christ.
Exactly. So the issue, there isn't a contradiction in Scripture. There isn't Jesus says, well, you have to come as a child, and Paul says, no, you have to be mature. No, the child idea that Jesus is talking about is don't concern yourself with your status.
Right. Be willing to give up status.
Amen.
In the eyes of the world.
Exactly.
Okay, so we got to get that right.
That's right.
Now, this also is a promise.
Yes.
If we look at Romans 8:29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren.
Wow.
So the mature man will be conformed to the image of Christ.
Yes.
And this is, by the way, the whole body of Christ, male and female.
Yes.
There's some discussion about why he uses the word man. It's a little different word than used earlier. But one of the things in the background of the New Testament is the Adam-Christ analogy.
Yes, good point.
So Adam was the man who failed.
Yes.
The sinner, okay, who plunged the whole human race into alienation from God.
Right.
And Christ is the last Adam, and that in Christ we find life and forgiveness and so on.
Amen.
And so this ultimately is the body of Christ conformed to the image of Christ.
That's a great point.
And then it also, there's a review and a preview. I like to do those in my sermons.
Yeah, yeah.
Because it covering two or three verses at a time, it takes a while to get through Ephesians.
Right, right.
Ephesians 1:4, this is a review. It says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love.
Wow.
So we'll be holy and blameless. That's something that goes along with having been chosen by God.
Yes.
Which we talked about earlier in Ephesians.
Yes.
And then there's a preview of Ephesians 5:27, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless.
Wow.
So blameless is certainly a description of what this mature man is to be, that would measure up to the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ, which is to be like Christ.
Yes, amen. You know, Bob, I love the fact that you point out this backdrop of Christ being the new Adam. And when sometimes in our culture, people are offended by this language where the male pronouns are used, for example, or man is used. But what's interesting is when you go back to Genesis 1, God creates Adam, male and female, he created him. So there's something about male and female that represents mankind.
Right.
And so when we read the Old and the New Testament, when we talk about man, women are assumed to be within that broader category of mankind.
Exactly. It's not excluding people based on gender.
Exactly. That's right. So
the thing that excludes anyone who wants to know this, listeners, the only thing that can exclude you is unbelief.
Amen. That's it.
Failure to believe in Christ, will exclude you, not your gender or your race or your economic status your age or anything else. It's whether or not we believe in Christ. All who believe are part of the one new man who shall be mature up to the measure of the fullness that belongs to Christ.
Wow.
So that's the promise of God for every believer.
Yes.
And one of the things we'll continue to warn our listeners about is any kind of a pietistic, higher order, grandiose claim where some people have all these things because they know the secret.
Right.
And then there's all of us dolts, the ordinary Christians that don't go to the right meeting with the right prophets and prophetesses. And
right.
We reject all that.
Amen.
And we say this applies to everyone who believes the gospel.
Amen. Well, it's a very fitting end to this passage here. Now, we're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio, but we want to remind you out there that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. Well, Bob, it was a pleasure discussing these verses with you, and I look forward to doing it next week.
Amen.
We want to remind all of you out there, as it says in Philippians 1:27, stand firm in one spirit with one mind and strive together for the faith of the gospel.